It's good to have a seat at the table. And so we're going to be talking about this, and it may not be going in the direction you think. Today I'm talking specifically about how to overcome your pain. Anybody ever had pain in their life? I'm not talking about physical pain, emotional pain. Scars that have happened in life. And how about this? How many of you guys like Hallmark movies? Come on, I see several hands here. You know, usually more women than men like that, but I know there's some men like it. I like it just because I like to predict the end, because it is so hard to figure out the plot in a Hallmark movie. They just throw those twists in there. You just don't know where it's going with it. But, some people, they like the emotions and, you know, the tears. And you're like, why are you crying? You know what's going to happen. You know they're going to get to the end. There's always a happy ending at a Hallmark movie, right?
Right.
So I want to talk about, in the Bible, a story that's got the emotion and there's compassion in it. And it ends up with a good ending. Aren't you like good endings?
Oh, yeah.
So, and this story is mainly about a man by the name of Mephibosheth, right? Let's all say that. Some of you guys know, some of you are like Mephibahu, right? And this is a man, he faced pain, he faced rejection, he faced hardship, was displaced from where he thought he was supposed to be, and really at a point in his life where he was completely forgotten. And he had every right, when those situations happen, to grow bitter, to grow hard, to get callous, but somehow he didn't do that. And let me give you the backstory in his life. So King David and Jonathan, before David was king, years before that, David and Jonathan were best friends. And it was a very unlikely friendship, because Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And everybody at that point had already known that David was anointed to be the next king. The only problem is he was not a son of Saul. And so there was like this rift that was there. King Saul wanted to kill David, and we've covered that story. He chased after him, and yet David and Jonathan were good friends. Yeah, and you think about, like, wouldn't you be competitive in that? Like, I know you got anointed, but I'm the son of the king. I'm supposed to be the next king. So you would think that there would be more enemies than friends, but I believe that Jonathan was more concerned about what God wanted than what he wanted.
Amen.
Right? And he put all of that ahead of his own desires. So there's a scripture in 1 Samuel where David and Jonathan make a covenant between each other and towards their future generations. And so that's what we want to talk about at first. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20. It says, "Then Jonathan said to David," jump down to 13, "if my father is inclined to harm you," which he was inclined to harm. Isn't that an interesting thing? He threw spears at him. "I'm feeling inclined to kill you," all right? "If he's inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. And may the Lord be with you as he was with my father." So right here you see Jonathan knows that David's going to be the next king. He's like, just as he was with my father, I'm praying that he's going to be with you. He's already identifying it, so he's making this covenant. "But show me unfailing kindness." And let me just stop right there. They're best friends. Why would he say, "Show me unfailing kindness"? And let me give you a little history. When there were trading of kings from family to family, not from like father to son, but like a whole different royal line started, usually whoever was the new king would wipe out all of the descendants of the previous king, so that there would be no vying, you know, no rights to the throne or anything. And Jonathan knows that he doesn't know when, but eventually the line of Saul is going to end and the line of King David is going to take place. So he's saying, "Show unfailing kindness," basically saying, "Promise you're not going to kill me," right? And he goes, "As long as I live, and so that I may be, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off kindness from my family." And so he's making this covenant, "Show me kindness, and also to my family, as long as I live." And he says, "Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made this covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan wanted David to reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So this is the covenant that was made. ultimately, Saul and Jonathan were killed. We know as we read the story, they were killed in battle. David did become king. And so now, years down the road, we're going to pick up this story because David, I don't know what was going on in his life, but he remembered a covenant with his friend from years back, Jonathan, and he says this. This is jumping way ahead to 2 Samuel 9. David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He remembered that covenant, that agreement that I made. Is there, and really the fact that he's asking if there's anyone left means that he didn't do what a lot of other kings did. He didn't go wipe out the family of Saul. He became king because God put him in that position. And so he's asking, is there anybody left? So let's back up to where we find out about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, how'd you like to spell that if you're a kindergartner? Right? Like, I want my name to be like Bill, right? That was easy, right? You could do that one, Bob, something like that. But Mephibosheth, now, is it I-O-B? Anyway, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up. He's only a five-year-old little boy and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Let's all say that. I practice it, so I know how to say it. Now, why did she get up and flee? Why did she get up and pick him up and run? Because she knew what I had already explained. A new king is coming, and Mephibosheth, this little five-year-old boy, might be killed. So that was kind of how things were going. So she heard the news and didn't just like we got to get out of here. She fell. He fell, broke both of his ankles apparently, and was never able to walk again. And he suffered his entire life because of something that happened to him when he was 5 years old. Think about that. 5 years old. Nobody intentionally harmed him. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't fair, it wasn't right, and honestly, it should have never happened. But to add insult to injury, all of this happened to him. In those days, to be crippled means that you are useless, you're worthless, you're alone. The assumption that the people took back then is if you're crippled, that means you did something or your parents did something to cause you to be in this situation. So you were treated as an outcast, you were rejected, you were seen as a burden to everybody else, pretty much forgotten by family and friends. If you found a place, then you were very fortunate because most people did not want to deal. So that's Mephibosheth's life, you know, something happened to him. And when I look at this story, I think about people that have been crippled by experiences in their life, people that have gone through things. Maybe you thought your marriage would last forever, and then you find out your spouse cheated or was leaving you, and that just kind of sends people down a downward spiral, doesn't it? Maybe you grew up in a home that was abusive, and whether it was a physical, verbal, or God forbid, sexual abuse, we know that that happens, but that can scar somebody for the rest of their life, right? Maybe you've been a part of a church that had a lot of conflict. Nobody here has been a part of that, right? How many of you know that's like the worst possible thing? But, you know, sometimes the ugliness of a conflict that happens in church causes you to not trust people again. Oh, man, you know what? I was so connected in that church. I was there, and all of a sudden, all this stuff happened, and it scars you from that point on. If you're even in church anymore, then it's a miracle right there. Maybe you were treated very cruelly. Maybe you were rejected when you were younger. How many of you realize you never forget insults, do you? You never forget those. They still kind of come back. Maybe it was something you didn't look right. You didn't act right. You didn't dress out. Somehow you were different than everybody else. And so the question, what is it that you have faced in life that has caused you to become bitter towards people and possibly even angry towards God? What are the situations? What experience in your past really has hindered you from moving forward to the things that God has called you to do? And it's those lingering hurts that really cripple us spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. You have some of those, and it's like, why do I keep going through relationship and relationship? Why is it that I can't get over this? Why do I have all of these feelings? And it's because of something that happened so many years ago. And I believe that the time that we live in, there are too many people that have become crippled when they were young. Amen? Abuse, molestation, neglect, abandonment. All of those things are very real. And I believe somehow something's got to change because we are raising a crippled generation. Look around America. What's going on? There is a generation. It's like, oh, you may not like this and they may not like that, but they're growing up in such brokenness. And what do you do with that? And so the whole story of Mephibosheth, and you see all of this happening, you know, he didn't blame himself for it. He didn't like, oh, man, you know what? I missed it. You know what? If I would have just kept that nurse, if I would have not let that nurse carry me, then my life would have been different, you know? Sometimes when people go through things, they like to blame themselves, especially kids, right? Kids blame them. Oh, you know what? Oh, I should have done this or I shouldn't have done that. And I want to tell you, don't allow yourself and don't allow others to ever make it your fault about something that happened when you were young. It wasn't your fault, was it? You didn't cause it. You didn't ask for it. It's just something that happened, but it wasn't your fault. So I want to say, don't blame yourself. This is huge. If you can just stop that right there, you didn't cause any of that. Mephibosheth, he was wounded, right? But it was a result of a battle that his grandfather and his father were in. He wasn't in the battle. He wasn't out there swinging the sword. He was just an innocent bystander. And yet the battle that he was not a part of cost him greatly, didn't it? And so here's my question for you, because I want us to think about this. Who is innocent in your life that's going to be wounded because of your battles? Who's in your life that is wounded? Is the battle really worth it? You know, we get caught up in our opinions. We get caught up in our fights and arguments, and this is my right. And we forget about the innocent that get wounded as a result of it. We think, oh, that's not going to affect anybody, but it really does. You know, when you go to war, we always hear about this in war, there's always collateral damage. Right? Isn't that an interesting thing? Oh, that's just collateral damage, but that's such an impersonal phrase. Those are real people and real hurts. Real people get hurt in that. Maybe your battle with your parents, do you realize that battle may be between your parents, but your kids are going to be affected lifelong as a result. Maybe you battle with someone else in the church. I know it doesn't happen here, but it has nothing to do with your kids, but they can be hurt by it. I've seen it. I just want you to know, I've seen it personally. And it's tragic when we have angry words that we hurl, vicious attacks. And, you know, when you're in a battle, isn't it our goal to win? Right? I mean, like when you're in a battle, I just want to win this thing. But unfortunately, there are unintended victims all along the way that are going to be affected forever. Your battle, and listen, your battle doesn't just affect your kids. It affects your spiritual heritage, I believe. People that you have influence over. People that maybe you've spoken God's word into and you've encouraged them. And then all of a sudden you get offended about something. You pick up that offense. Guess what they do? They pick it up as well. What? You know what? I looked up to that person, and because they're handling conflict in an unhealthy way, now you've joined and had other people. And so our war of words and hurling statements, it does cost somebody something. We have to realize that. Let me tell you, I am so aware of unintended consequences just because I've seen it so many times. Let me tell you, when bad things happen, let me just put it in church context. When I get unjustly criticized, and believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, that's happened. Sometimes it's justified, I can honestly say that. But when it's unjustly, and sometimes I feel like people like to vent their frustration on a pastor because your pastor's not supposed to say anything back. I'm supposed to be all godly and like, oh, brother, you know what? I know I'm just an ugly, you know, pig-eyed something other, this, whatever, but I love you. Let me just say, we don't really share that stuff with people. And I can tell you, my kids are all adults now, but when they were little, we didn't share all that stuff with them when people came up and said, we didn't be like, oh, you know what, that's so. Now, they heard some things because it happens, but for the most part, we didn't share that because we didn't want them to be a casualty of a battle that they had nothing to do with. Does that make sense? We didn't share that. We may have been hurt personally, but we didn't want our kids to be collateral damage. And God forbid that our kids and now grandkids have to pay the price for my battles. And that thought scares me, doesn't it? Doesn't it you? I mean, Jesus said this, that if anyone causes one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble, it would be better to have a millstone put around their neck and thrown into the sea. And I'm like, well, you know, if that's a better option, how bad is that if I allow my battles to affect other people? You know, I hear people say, well, I've got nothing to lose. Well, I wish that were true. We always got something to lose. Or you hear this phrase, let the chips fall where they may. I'm just going to, you know, I want to promise you, you're not going to like where all of those chips land. Am I right? Some of them are going to land in a place that you're like, oh, I wish I would have thought that one through a little bit more. I wish I wouldn't. And listen, some of you may need to seek forgiveness for those that you have inadvertently hurt by your battle. Can I say that again? Some of you may need to seek forgiveness to those that you have inadvertently hurt. Others, we just need to learn how to shut our mouth. Okay, I know, like, well, my pastor just told me shut my mouth. Sometimes we need to shut our mouth, isn't that right? It's like, you know, and I'm talking about myself too. I'm not talking about just you. Sometimes when we're in that battle, it's like, okay, who's around me? You know, kids, grandkids, spouse. If I shared everything that happened, again, you're going to pick that offense up. If there's somebody that I like and somebody said, and they say, do you know what sister so-and-so said to me? And I'd be like, no, what? And they tell me what it is, and now all of a sudden I got an issue with sister so-and-so. And then I share that with somebody else. Next thing you know, sister so-and-so's got 20 people against her. That's not healthy. That's not, you know, new believers are going to hear that, and they're going to believe your gossip, and when they do, what happens is our bitterness that is in us begins to affect other people for lifetimes. Right? So there's my therapy right there. I'm going to go back to the scripture. Back to chapter 9 in this story, and I want to find in God's Word some keys to moving past the pain, overcoming those crippling moments in our life so that we can finally put all of our hurt in the past. Amen? Yes. How many of you like to finally put it there and not have to deal with it anymore? So let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1 again. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's house named Ziba. A lot easier name than Mephibosheth, right? They called him to appear before David, and the king said, are you Ziba? Okay, that's the question. This is important to notice right here because Ziba used to be a servant of Saul. He used to be an alliance to another king, but he says, your servant, he replied. He's saying, listen, I know who I used to be, but now I'm your servant. And he says, the king asked him, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar. What is Lo-debar? It was an actual location, but it's translated means place of isolation or desolation. And you think the king's son, the previous king's son, grandson, Mephibosheth, was once the grandson of a king. Now he fled to a place called isolation, where nobody's going to think of me. And he was at a place where maybe I'm just forgotten, nobody's going to think about me, I'll just live here. And his loneliest time, let me tell you, God still had a plan to bring him out. He was not forgotten by God. And you may identify, especially, I think, you know, when there's health crisis or in the pandemic, and maybe somebody watching on your line, you're like, nobody thinks about me anymore. I've been forgotten. I just feel alone. I think the first hurdle to overcome your pain is to remember that even in your loneliest hour, God has not forgotten you. Amen? God has not forgotten you. Even if you feel it, and you may say, well, you know, I feel like it doesn't matter. God has not forgotten you. So I've asked Timothy and Stephanie to come and just lead us in a song. And I want you to just really reflect on those words, especially if you are facing a lot of fear. If you're facing a lot of, you know, you're like, am I forgotten? Does anybody even care? I want to tell you, God does care. Amen. Amen. Yes, we can give the Lord a hand. Can I tell you, the enemy wants to keep us isolated where you're feeling that, but again, God has not forgotten you. That's the first hurdle I think that we need to overcome, is to realize that he still remembered me, that I haven't been forgotten. So as we even move on in the story, it says King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. So the king is calling for Mephibosheth to come to him. And let me tell you, when you get summoned by the king, there's a reason, right? And I'm not sure what he was thinking was going to happen, but the only point of reference I can be is when I was in school and I got called to the principal's office, which happened a lot. How many of you know, I didn't think anything good was going to come out of it, and I don't think anything ever did. So usually it's like, oh no, what did they catch me at now? What did I do this time? And so, you know, Mephibosheth is the descendant of Saul, and he's getting called to the king. I don't know if he was thinking, oh no, this is it. You know what? Now he's going to kill me. And so, but Mephibosheth faced his fear. He went to the palace, and I'm sure that David could tell that he was a little bit nervous, because look what he says. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down, paid him honor, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he responded the same way Ziba did, right? Your servant, he replied. He humbled himself and said, you know what? I know that I was in line, but you know what? You're occupying the throne, and I am now your servant. I'm not hanging on to the bitterness. He could have been bitter. Like, this should have been me, right? This should have been me in this position, but he wasn't bitter about it. He fully released his bitterness. And I believe that sometimes as human beings, we hang on to hurts way too long. Amen. Am I right? And to the point where sometimes we don't think we're ever going to be able to get past it. It's just a part of where we're at, and that bitterness becomes a daily part of our life. I'm just there. Do you know the thing about bitterness? It tends to grow, doesn't it? It doesn't just stay static. It's not like a fake plant. The Bible talks about a bitter root of, don't let it grow. It can begin to grow. And what happens when bitterness grows in our life, then we get hurt easier in situations. Somebody may say something or it looks wrong and you get offended. I think that's why we live in a generation that everybody is offended about everything. Am I right? Because we've got all of this history of stuff that's going on that's never been dealt with. So now somebody says something, they look at you, you get bitter. That bitterness kind of turns into a grudge, right? And then there's, with each new unresolved conflict, it just seems to add to it, where we got more and more. And before long, that bitterness that's inside of you defines you. Right? You're just that kind of person. And all anybody can see is just that angry, vengeful person. You're surrounded by it. And how many of you know, do you know what bitterness does to you? It makes you old, mean, and spiteful. And there's nothing wrong with being old, because I'm getting there more and more every day. But you remember the movie Grumpy Old Men and then Grumpier Old Men? Right? Those were men that were bitter. They never dealt with it. I mean, if they could go in and sit on somebody's couch and say, hey, listen, you got to let this stuff go, because you can be old and joyful. Amen. Amen. You can be full of the joy of the Lord. Or you can be old and mean, bitter. Because what happens is that turns into rage. It turns into anger. And there is nothing worse looking than a person that is angry and bitter. I mean, it's all over their face, right? And listen, I know that bitterness way back at the beginning, that hurt was real, right? The pain was real. But we have to realize we all have a choice in life. Am I going to choose to be a bitter, unforgiving, vengeful person that nurses that grudge until it gets bigger? I mean, isn't that an interesting phrase? Because I hear nursing a grudge, I just picture this ugly looking grudge like holding a baby. And people are like nursing it, right? Right? Yeah, you know what? Because what happens when you nurse a baby, guess what? They get bigger.
They get bigger.
Right? You nurse a grudge, you keep feeding it, it's going to get bigger. So we've got to learn to release that. Right? We've got to get over that. We've got to release the bitterness that is in our life. You've got to starve that pain. Like, I know that it's painful, but if I actually have the ability to change my legacy. And when you do that, when you release this, what happens in your life is your friends, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, all the people that follow you, they are going to be affected in a very positive way, because they're going to see what you went through. They're going to see the bitterness that you should have. They're going to see that you're not walking around with it, and it's going to give them hope in God, right? We can choose to walk away. Listen, everybody has situations in their life that we can get bitter about. Nobody gets through this life without it. But the ones that really succeed and begin to follow after God are the ones that have said, you know what? Yeah, that was a horrible thing. That was a rotten thing. But I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm not going to keep it. And so here's Mephibosheth in front of David. He's a little nervous. But David immediately tells him, don't be afraid. Right? He's assuring him. He's reassuring him. David said to him, look at this. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Now, Saul was the king. You think he had a lot of land? He had a lot of possession? David is saying, I'm going to restore all of that, and you are always going to eat at my table. Isn't that amazing? Mephibosheth bowed down. He bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? How many of you know that's not a compliment? Right? He was not building himself up in his most holy faith at that point. Mephibosheth, obviously, he had some self-esteem issues. And can you blame him? Right? Can you blame him? He used to be the grandson of a king. Now he's this cripple that is living off in a land of isolation. He had issues. And so Mephibosheth, he wasn't just physically crippled. He was mentally and emotionally wounded from a battle that wasn't his fault. Right? He was dealing with it. His father, Jonathan, was probably David's best friend back at those days, but now Mephibosheth, he's not. All of that's over with. Now I'm just a dead dog. I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. Do you know what he needed? He needed to be restored. Yes. He needed to be restored. And I just want to tell you, if you're listening here or online, it is not okay to think of yourself as worthless or useless. I know a lot, man, I just battle that. I know you battle it. I know you battle it, but we've got to realize that we are of infinite value and infinite worth to God. Amen. Amen? God views you as loved, as cared for, as valued, and I know that we hear that all the time, but here's the thing. How do you determine the value of something? By what the price somebody's willing to pay for it, right? Like, you may think, you know what, my car is valued at $20,000. I've seen it on Kelley Blue Book. Well, if nobody will offer you more than $5,000, guess what your car's worth? Right? It's not worth, but it says $20,000 right here. Well, I got $5,000. That's all I'm going to give you. That's what it's worth, but it works the opposite way too. So if your car says, Kelley Blue Book says $5,000, and someone says, I'll give you $20,000, how many of you would say sold? Right? Like, you can have it, right? The value is determined. And I just want to say this. God thought you were so valuable that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Right. So valuable. That's really how much he loves you. God does not look at you the way other people do. You may think, oh, other people look at me. They think I'm this. And who cares? God sees you as valuable. He sees you as different. He sees you as unique, just the way he created you. And he thinks that you are incredible. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you this. I would not trade my kids or now my amazing grandkids for anything. There's nothing you could offer me. But as much as I love my kids and grandkids, God loves us more than that. Right? I love them so much. God loves us more than that. That's how he feels about each one of us. And we've got to get that into our heart, that regardless of what has happened in your past, you know, some of you guys have been through some stuff. Am I right? Let's just say, how many of you have been through some stuff in your life? Regardless of what has happened in your past, you have incredible value to God. And that may seem simplistic, but it is so true. If you don't grab a hold of that, and like I said, you may say, well, I don't really feel like I do. Our feelings don't change the truth. Am I right? Your feelings don't change the truth. God loves you that much. Mephibosheth had to understand that he had value. Obviously, the king is inviting him to a place at his table. And so let's move on. Verse 9, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him, bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. What an amazing restoration that is happening there. Mephibosheth got all of his family stuff back. Everything was restored to him. And listen, I know in life, sometimes those situations, they cost us a lot of things, right? The hurt and the pain that we go through, it does cost us. And maybe you're at a place in your life where you're years behind where you thought you would be. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, I thought by this point in my life I would be here. But I want to tell you, no matter what has happened, God still has a plan. God hasn't given up on you. Everything that the enemy has stolen from you and taken back, God wants to restore. Amen. I'm not just saying that. Whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, but what we have to understand is there is a sequence in God's restoration. God doesn't just restore automatically. First, what has to happen is I have to release my bitterness. That is when God is able to restore. It doesn't work the other way. Then, like, okay, God, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm mad. As soon as you give me back everything that was taken from me, then I will release my bitterness. It doesn't work that way, does it? Bitterness will keep you from God's blessing, and it will keep you from God's purpose in your life. And I just want to illustrate this. I didn't prep either one of them, but Joshua and JR are my go-tos here. Can I use you guys as examples up here? And I'm going to be nice to JR because y'all can come up here where everybody can see you. So JR is going to represent God's blessing, his purpose, God's restoration. And Joshua, my son, is going to represent bitterness and my pain and my hurt. Put a sad face on. There, see? So here's what happened is we walk through life hanging on to our bitterness. Right? We're hanging on to all of this hurt and all of this pain, and we see what we want. We want God's blessing, and it's like, man, I want that. That's what I want. I want to have it. How many of you realize you got to let go of this before you can grab onto this?
Hallelujah.
Does that make sense? You can't like, wait a minute, okay, I'm getting God's blessing, but you know what? That still makes me mad. Guess what? As soon as you go back to your bitterness, you've already left God's blessing. And so we've got to be able to let that go. Thank you, guys. Give him a hand for being bitterness and blessing. So he's no longer bitter now. He's not upset with me. But I have to do that. There's no other way around it. How am I going to release this bitterness? Listen, only God can help you do that. Only God can help you. First step is learning how much you are of value to God and then begin to hang on to the things that God has for you. So let's move on in the story. Verse 10b, Mephibosheth and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. Listen, he didn't just get his stuff back. He got his identity back. Right, the table he was supposed to be at from the beginning, which was the king's table, all of a sudden he's there. It's reserved only for royalty. And now he's eating like a son of the king. And Mephibosheth, he was the forgotten son of a former king, now treated like royalty. And he went from being a dead dog to eating at the king's table in an instant. Like, I'm coming into the king's presence. I don't know what's going to happen. I may die at this. But God all of a sudden restored everything with a single word. It wasn't, notice this, it wasn't anything Mephibosheth did. He didn't like try to get favor with the king. He didn't try to send him gifts or anything like that. The transformation that happened in his life was because of the word spoken by the king. He restored him. And I want to tell you today, God will restore your identity. He will restore your self-worth. He will restore your self-esteem. And do you realize it could happen in an instant? It could happen in an instant. You know, have you been walking through life basically feeling, you know, you're hanging down like, you know what, I'm worthless. I don't count for anything. Maybe you've been hurt by something forever. It can leave you crippled. But once you realize your great worth, and listen, I believe that I'm speaking to somebody here today. Once you realize your great worth, I was praying over this, and even this morning, I felt like that God had this specific word that you need to realize how worthy you are. You're like, no, I'm not. It's not because of anything you've done. Just like Mephibosheth, there wasn't anything that he did, but it's because of what God did. God chose to love you and I. You are a child of the king, and one word from our king can change everything in your life. Amen? Amen. It can change everything. Verse 12, the first. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And you're like, well, okay, great. Do you realize all the biblical names actually had a different meaning to it? Micah's name meant who is like the Lord. So Mephibosheth names his son who is like the Lord. That's kind of an odd name, isn't it? I think, you know, we had a family at our school back in Chico, and they were from Africa, but they named one of their daughters God's Grace, right? And that was one word. It wasn't God's grace. It was like God's grace put together. And, you know, we asked, why would you name your daughter that? Because that's kind of weird, right? They just called her Grace, but... and so she started telling about God's grace in her life and the things that they've been through. So there was a story attached to that name. The same thing I believe is true for Micah. I mean, can you imagine every time Mephibosheth saw his son or introduced him, it reminded him of the goodness of God. It reminded him of everything that God had done for him. Like where he was at to where he's at now. What a great reminder to know that where God has taken you. And he's saying, who is like the Lord? And I think about that. Would you name your child that? Actually, Timothy and Stephanie almost named their son Micah. That would have been a great illustration for this sermon, but they named him Levi, which is a great name as well. Can you imagine? You say, what's your son's name? Oh, my son's name is who is like the Lord. Well, that's weird. Why would you name your son that? And guess what? That would be a great opportunity to say, well, let me tell you why I named him that.
That's right.
You know what? I used to be an angry, bitter person, but now I'm free. I used to be addicted to all of these drugs and stuff, but now I'm clean, right? I used to be filled with all kinds of pain in my life, but now I have the joy of the Lord, right? I used to have a house on Hopeless Street, but now I'm living in hope. Right? I used to be trapped by all of my hurt, my pain, my past, but now I celebrate the future God. And this is my son who is like the Lord. Right? Who is like him? Who is like the... Wouldn't you like that? You know, probably they won't ask you why you named him that again, but what an awesome opportunity to tell him. And notice that he didn't name his son who is like David. I mean, David was the king that restored him, right? David was the one that did that. He understood it. He understood that everything really ultimately comes from God. Right? Everything comes from God. And so we've got to learn, give God the credit and the glory. No matter what happens in your life, when you experience a restoration, guess who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory. If you get a raise at work, you can thank your boss for the raise, but ultimately you better give God the glory for it, right? If you experience a healing, if you get some kind of a blessing that comes in your life, you better give God the glory because he gets it. I don't know if you realize this. I can't change anybody's life. I don't have the ability. Freedom Church can't change your life. I've heard people say, oh, I came here. Man, God, your church helped me out. Christ-like service, how many of you realize it can't change your life? Only Jesus can change your life. Let me just say, there have been plenty of people who have come to church here wounded, and they left wounded. It's not about the church. It's about connecting people to Jesus. I believe the same is true with Christ-like service or any. Now, listen, we're all happy to be a part of the process in your life, but we've got to recognize it all comes from Jesus. You don't get connected to him. You don't allow him. So guess what? I don't get any glory. This church doesn't get any glory. God gets the glory. So realize it and always give it to him. That's why we like to worship. That's why we like to sing, because we're singing to the God that brought hope and restoration and healing back into my life. And sometimes people are like, well, I don't understand why they get so excited about worship. You know, I don't understand why they're voicing that. Well, you don't understand where they were at. Am I right? You don't understand who is like the Lord, because this is where I was and this is where I am now. Amen? And we can be happy about it, right? I know sometimes, and I don't want to diss any other churches, but sometimes you go to a church service, feels like you just went to a funeral service. Am I right? Listen, we should be excited about the Lord. If you're not excited, then probably nothing has changed on the inside. But when you encounter God, isn't it interesting that everybody that encountered Jesus, that they either got harder in their heart or they had a life change into the positive. When we encounter Jesus, things change. Let me move on with the story. Verse 12, the second part of Torah, up. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. because he always ate. He had to move residence. He was no longer in Lo-Debar where it was isolation. He moved to Jerusalem, and he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Now, that's an interesting way to say it, right? He had a seat at the table, and let me say, he wasn't just in the house. He didn't just have a room. He had a seat at the table where his name was on it. Every time he came in, that's his name. Because Jonathan and David made that covenant years later, the original plan for Mephibosheth's life was back. Right? God restored it. And remember, this is a nation where like the handicapped are treated like dogs, which is why he said that. But now a handicapped person is sitting at the king's table. Was Mephibosheth ever healed? Not physically. Right? Not hit. The handicap that he had kept him out of society. But let me tell you, once he got restored, nobody even thought about his handicap. It's like, that's the guy that sits at the king's table. He was completely restored. He had the home of a king. He had the land of a king. He sat at the king's table. He ate the best of food. And while he may still have needed crutches, listen, you may go through the crippling situation in your life and you still have the scars to prove it. You still got the scars to prove it, but Mephibosheth was spiritually and emotionally whole. He was a different person. And listen to me, and we're going to have a time of prayer here in a minute, so if we have some of our prayer team, if you guys can get ready, we want to pray for people. Because if you've been holding on to a hurt for a long time, listen, I just want to get real here. Nobody may know it. How many of you know we can put a smile on the outside, but the inside, it's not there? If you've been hanging on to it, and maybe you feel like it defines you. You feel like everybody sees it everywhere you go. And if the only thing you see through your eyes is that hurt, oh, I'm this and I'm that. I'm this dead dog. I'm this beat. I want to tell you, God still has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And while Mephibosheth was in Lo-Debar, look what happened. King David sought him out. And I want to tell you, God is seeking you and I out. He's seeking you and I. You may think you're away. You don't have to stay crippled. You can be whole. All we've got to do is accept that healing. Right. And so we're going to have a time of prayer here. If you're online and you're watching and you want prayer, listen, you can send us a private message. You can write it on there. We want to pray for healing over you. And we have some of our team that are coming up here. And you don't have to tell what the hurt is. You don't have to tell what the issue is. But you can say, you know what? I need to release this bitterness. I need to move past this. I need to let go of that thing or that situation that happened. And I need to begin to hang on to the plan that God has. I want to tell you, God wants to restore some people here today. Amen? Amen. You don't escape this world without having bitter situations happen, am I right? But I can tell you, you can escape this world from letting that define you. So we're going to have a time. Listen, if you need prayer for other reasons as well, maybe you do need a touch in your body. I'm not limiting it to anything, but if you need prayer for anything, I just want to encourage you to come up.